All right, we are talking about 666 this morning in Revelation 13. It has become a well-known number in our culture as an apocalyptic symbol. Some highways with that number have become spots for prophecy enthusiasts to take pictures. Others are having or have been having their numbers changed because of the fact that it's 666. Bills that come before Congress with the number 666 are often carefully scrutinized. I'm told in at least several administrations they had somebody who watched out for that in the bill number and checked to make sure that it didn't deal with something that fundamentalist Christians might get aroused about when it came to the congressional floor for debate. On the other end of the spectrum are people like occult leader Aleister Crowley, who claimed the nickname 666 and called himself the Beast. More recently, CNN ran a report on a minister in Florida named Jose Miranda, who leads a church claiming thousands of members in over 30 countries. Miranda had the number 666 tattooed on his arm and claims to be Jesus incarnate come back to earth. He preaches that there is no devil and that none of his followers sin. They cannot sin. The church calls itself the government of God on earth and uses a seal similar to the United States of America. Miranda claims that the number 666 is misunderstood. The Antichrist, he says and teaches in his church, is not the devil. He is the being who replaces Jesus on earth. Antichrist is the best person in the world, Miranda teaches. Antichrist means don't put your eyes on Jesus because Jesus of Nazareth wasn't a Christian. Antichrist means do not put your eyes on Jesus of Nazareth, put it on Jesus after the cross, and he claims to be Jesus after the cross. Last February, this past February, 30 members of his congregation went to the tattoo parlor to have 666 tattooed on their arms, hoping that many more followers would follow that example. Well, let's take a look at what Revelation says about 666. Satan commissions his false prophet. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, to begin this morning. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Now, here is the third member of the unholy Trinity in the book of Revelation. We are introduced to the third member of this unholy Trinity now. We've met the dragon, and he is Satan in Revelation 12. We have seen the beast who comes out of the sea, who we identified as the Antichrist. And now we meet a beast who rises from the earth. The beast has two horns like a lamb, but speaks with the authority of the dragon himself. Who is this second beast, the third member of the unholy Trinity? Preterists are those who believe that John is actually writing history in the book of Revelation. Preterists believe that John is describing in symbolic terms what has already taken place in the first century under the Roman occupation. So in most cases, Nero the Caesar, who lived 40 years before John wrote the book of Revelation, is commonly viewed as the first beast, the Antichrist, by preterists. This would make the priests of the cult of Caesar the second beast, because they enforced the worship of Caesar as God. Second general interpretation of the second beast, beginning in the Protestant Reformation, many Protestants preached and argued and proclaimed that the Pope, or various popes, were the Antichrist, and the priests of the Roman Catholic Church were the second beast of Revelation 13. Sometimes Protestants have argued that the Antichrist is a political ruler and the Pope is the second beast or false prophet. I think both of these views are wrong. as I hope to show this morning in our study of the text. It is very interesting that very early after John wrote the book of Revelation, many church fathers were also commenting on this book and the teachings of the New Testament, and they were not applying this teaching to either the Roman Empire or the Roman Catholic Church, which actually didn't exist at that point in time. They also were not talking about the Caesars as applicable from Revelation 13. Irenaeus and Hippolytus, among many others, argued that it referred to a false prophet, a religious leader who would rise in the end times to mislead this world. Now, I agree, and I think we need to always beware of any religious organization that commands that kind of power over people, because religion can become Satan's way of controlling humanity. I believe that in the last days, a false prophet will rise up in this world. The book of Revelation actually calls the second beast a false prophet. Three times later in the book of Revelation, the beast is called the false prophet. In Revelation 16, 13, in Revelation 19, 20, and in Revelation 20, verse 10. So we do know that the second beast is the false prophet from John's own writings. He will be very religious, very pious, very spiritual. I would not be surprised if this religious leader claimed to be a Christian and used the Christian religion and rituals and symbols as a way to gain the support of people in this world. As the Larry Norman song wrote about, he will be somebody who comes bringing the promise of peace and hope to people. People will not think of this person as evil, at least not initially. He will be a man of peace, someone who can unite the various religions of this world in one grand religion, which, by the way, has always been Satan's dream for this world. Not Christianity, however, or at least not real Christianity. Imagine what people would think if a world leader could come onto our scene and unite Jews and Muslims and Christians and peoples of all the other faiths together in one grand religious system, offering peace to this world. Well, he would be hailed as a world prophet, would he not? I think that is exactly what is going to happen before the end comes. Yet Revelation 13 teaches us, secondly, that the false prophet leads the world into false worship. Verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of, or by the authority of, the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So the second beast exercises all the same authority as the first beast, but he does so, and it's several times in this text, on his behalf, that is, on behalf of the first beast. So this is a supportive role to the first beast that we looked at. The first beast is Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet who points to the Antichrist. And as many have pointed out, this unholy trinity mirrors, if you will, the triune Godhead. For we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit who points to God the Son. This unholy trinity is designed to mirror that in a counterfeit Godhead at the end of this age. The false prophet will do three things in this passage. He will force all those on earth to worship the first beast. Remember, this figure, the first beast, had a fatal wound, but was healed. And in verse 14, we learn that the wound was caused by a sword, and that despite that wound, he came to life afterward. So essentially, he rose from the dead, and the false prophet will use this healing or this resurrection to lead the world in worship of the first beast, the Antichrist, who died and rose again. And the people of this world will be amazed that this great leader could come back from the dead, and they will worship him as one would worship a god. The second thing this prophet will do before the eyes of the world is to perform great signs. These signs or miracles are normally associated with God, but here the false prophet will perform these miracles so that people will follow him and the Antichrist. The one miracle that is mentioned is that he will cause fire to come down from heaven in the sight of the people living on the earth. So you call down fire from heaven. Earlier in Revelation, the two prophets of God did what? Call down fire from heaven. So Satan is mimicking the prophets of God in the book of Revelation. But all of that, of course, looks back in the Old Testament to a very famous prophet, the prophet Elijah, who also called down fire out of heaven. So the false prophet will use these wonders to deceive the world. People will be fooled into thinking that this person has the powers of God and will do whatever he tells them to do. Third, he will tell the people on earth to build a great statue or an image of the first beast. Now, obviously, that looks back to an Old Testament passage in the time of Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar made a great statue of himself and he forced people to worship this statue. Satan has always sought to bring people to worship idols and statues. That is his method of deceiving people. We don't really know what this image will look like. It could be a large statue, but the word from the Greek word is the word from which we get our English word icon. So this is an icon of the Antichrist. This image represents the Antichrist to the world, and they will be forced to worship this god, this icon, as their god. It seems preposterous, doesn't it, that modern people would end up worshiping an image. And yet, as Adolf Hitler famously said, before he came to power, the great masses of people will more easily fall victims to a big lie than a small one. This is especially true when, like Hitler did in Germany in the 1930s, this world leader will attach the lie to control of the pocketbook. Third principle this morning: false worship controls a global economy. The economy will be controlled by this system and by this person. Verse 15, "And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, this prophet does something that really wows the people of this world. He causes breath to come into this image so that the image can speak. He creates life, essentially, before the people. Now, we know that's a deception, but the world sees it as giving life to an inanimate object, as creation of life. The one dream of many in this world to have that power. Now, I can imagine that scientists are brought in to authenticate this incredible accomplishment, which only further amazes the world when they do authenticate it. How can this be? How could Satan or any human create life? How could Satan raise someone from the dead? Those are powers of God alone. Well, you notice that once again, as we saw earlier, there's a little phrase that prefixes all of this. It is the divine passive again. It was given to him. It was given to him. Who gave it? God. God is in control. God is the only one that ultimately can do any of these things. But he gave to the beast and he gave to the dragon the power to raise from the dead and the power to create life in this circumstance. Why? Because he allows this deception to take place in order to suit God's purpose of finally defeating Satan in this world. The image of the beast then speaks a command. The text is quite clear that it is the image, not the false prophet, that makes the people of this world worship the image or be killed, commands them to be killed. That is the image itself doing that. This apparently is a command that comes from the image. And then the false prophet carries out Satan's greater plan. The false prophet picks up on what the image has commanded and adds a mark that everyone must have to function in this global economy. The mark of the beast indicates that you worship the image of the beast. And if you do not worship the image of the beast, then you will not be able to buy and sell. You will be executed. All of this, the forced worship and the killing of those who fail to worship the image, is done in the name of religion. This is a religious system. Religion has often been used to support authoritarian leaders. Dictators have long understood the power of religion to control people when it suited their purposes. Even Christianity, to the shame of Christianity, has often been a tool to kill, destroy, and persecute people in the name of God. The mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal once said, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction." There's a warning here. There's a warning to Christians all down through the ages. Beware the power of organized religion. It is important to say that periodically. It's important to say this. Follow Christ, not any pastor, not any religious leader, not any power broker, not any miracle worker. Follow Christ. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. Don't follow your favorite preacher. Follow Christ. And be careful whenever the church gains the power to control the state. Down through history, when the church has the power to control the state, it has always ended up in corruption and persecution and horrible kinds of things. God never designed the church in this age to control the state. Of course, he never designed the state to control the church either. But beware the power of organized religion, because when religious powers get in control, it results in corruption and injustice in the name of God. All right, the false prophet makes everyone take a mark, either on the forehead or on the right hand. So we come to the mark and 666, all right? This mark indicates what? That they worship the image, first of all. So they take the mark to show their allegiance to the image of the first beast. And it is necessary to function in the global economy. This mark is somehow connected to buying and selling so that your identity is established by this mark. Your job, your assets, your bank accounts, etc., have some connection to this mark. The Christians of John's day certainly understood a part of this. Because even as John wrote the book of Revelation, they were living in the cities of Asia Minor. And in the cities of Asia Minor, many of them, in order to buy and sell, in order to hold a job, you had to belong to one of the trade guilds of that city. Otherwise, you couldn't hold a job, you couldn't get paid, and you couldn't buy or sell. So, if you were a carpenter, you had to subscribe and belong to the trade guild for carpenters. And if you were a metal worker, you had to belong to the trade guild of metal workers. And this put enormous pressure on Christians because every one of the trade guilds, and you remember back when we studied the churches in Asia Minor, we talked a bit about this. Every one of the trade guilds did what? They had worship services at the local temple to the pagan gods, or to Caesar as God, very commonly. So Christians were expected to join the trade guilds to make a living, but then they were expected to go and worship Caesar as God in order to prove their allegiance to the trade guilds. So when Christians didn't do that, they were often imprisoned or martyred in Asia Minor. So they understood this concept, this principle. It's just that now John is saying we're going to see this played out on a global scale. By the way, when I was in Morocco a few years ago, that is one of the major problems for Christians in Morocco. If you are a Christian, it is very hard to make a living, to get a job, because you are a Christian. And the Muslim environment controls the job market. So Christians have a very difficult time functioning economically. So Christians in other parts of the world certainly understand this. But now, John says, it's going to be played out on a global scale. Now, obviously, we don't know what that mark looks like. This is one artist's rendition of an idea. The Greek word for mark means something like a tattoo or a stamp that is fixed on normally a piece of paper, but it could be on a person, a tattoo. Many speculate that it could be something like a barcode or even a computer chip, microchip, that could be read by scanners. In fact, Houston inventor Thomas Heater patented a method for verifying human identity back in the 1990s. This was a method for identifying human identity for financial transactions. It was a tattoo, something like a barcode that could be connected to bank accounts for the purpose of buying and selling. So you could go into a store and have that read by a scanner, and they could simply electronically access your money. Well, that methodology was patented back in the 1990s, by this Houston inventor. So far as I know, I don't think it has been widely used in this country, but it's there. There are also microchips being marketed today as a way to keep track of the location of people, like your kids, when they're out driving, or wherever they are with a GPS microchip, only they're not marketing it now placed in the human body to provide a method for e-commerce. I don't know what this mark will look like. We're not told. But it certainly is conceivable in our modern economy that something like this could be developed. Now, whenever you give the power of the pocketbook to the control of church and state, you have a recipe for absolute authority. Satan has long known that we are motivated by our wants and our desires. Young people, as you grow and as you make decisions, oftentimes you will find that it is your wants that drive your decisions. And that is true for us older people too. And Satan knows that. So if he can control our money, he can control our lives. That's why so much in Scripture deals with money issues. Because money is one of the critical issues for lordship. Who has control of your money? My money. Adolf Hitler used this very principle in poverty-stricken Germany during the 1930s. He gave the people economic prosperity, They had been downtrodden. They had not recovered economically from World War I, and they were hurting. And he promised them and delivered economic prosperity to the citizens of Germany. But he tied that prosperity to the government. Everything was controlled by the government. And they followed him right into World War II. The power that controls our pocketbooks is the power that controls us. Satan knows that principle. And he will use that principle in his kingdom. And Christians should always beware of the subtle power of the economy that makes us compromise our faith in Christ. Fourthly, the identity of the world leader remains mysterious. Did you think I was going to tell you who it was? Sorry. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Great. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Here is wisdom. The one who possesses an understanding of God's viewpoint in this world is told to calculate the number of the beast. This now would be the first beast in this chapter, Revelation 13, the Antichrist. And the word for calculate is a word that means to count up or add up numbers. The Antichrist, we are told, has the number of a man. The number is the mathematical equivalent of his name. His number is 666. So his name must add up to the number 666. By the way, not 666. In Greek, there are no numerals. They wrote out numbers. This is 666, not 666. Okay? Who is this person and how is this number applied to his followers? Well, a whole host of answers have been given to these two related questions. Literally hundreds of ideas have been proposed for 666. All right? Some point to the first century Roman emperors like Nero or Domitian. Others look at historical figures like Napoleon or Hitler for their numerical solution. Some have tried to apply the numbers to categories of people rather than a single person. So they say it refers to witchcraft in general or communism with the red star. This was popular back in the Cold War. Communism with the red star as the primary symbol of the Antichrist. In more recent American history, I have seen it applied to Henry Kissinger, Ronald Reagan. Then there are those who argue that the method of application is the key, not the person. So supposedly 666 refers to the acronym WWW or World Wide Web, and that the computers will control us. Or some say it is the UPC barcode. All of these and many others have been proposed over the years. I cannot begin to cover all of those in the few minutes we have left this morning. All right. But let me explain first how we have to approach the matter because of what the scriptures tell us. They guide us. They set up boundaries. The Jewish rabbis developed a system called gematria, which was a method of analyzing a name using numbers instead of letters. And John would have been very familiar with this. It was known in the first century and before, and later as well. The system really only works in Hebrew or Greek, however, because those languages, those ancient languages, don't have numerals. They have to write out the numbers. Unlike English, where we have a separate 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 numbering system, they didn't have that. Each letter in the alphabet has a numerical value then, and these numbers were used to refer to people in a cryptic manner, sort of an ancient code, if you will, code language particularly used during the years when the Jews were being persecuted or in the years when Christians were being persecuted, and they could identify a person using a code language for that person. Okay? The first nine letters of the alphabet represent the numbers 1 through 9. Letters 10 through 19 represent the tens, so 10 through 90. Letters 19 through 23 of the Greek alphabet, anyway, represent numbers counting by hundreds, 100, 200, so on. Calculation, then, of the numerical value of a name requires adding up the numerical values of each letter to form a number. For example, a note was discovered in the ruins of Pompeii which reads, "I love the woman whose number is 545. They're using gematria in that note. In the Sibylline oracles, which were composed between 200 BC to 400 AD, there are records of the gematria for Jesus' name in the Greek language, Jesus. The number, as this slide shows, would be 888 when you add up the numerical values for the Greek letters. John would have been familiar with this way of thinking, and the Sibylline oracles come from his day and age. Let me note several matters, however. Gematria was used primarily with names. It only works well in Greek and Hebrew. It doesn't work so well in English. And it is the addition of the numerical values, not simply the number 6, that is in view. It's the calculating, the adding up of these numbers. Now let's take a quick look at some more recent popular views of 666. Let's start with the viewpoint that this refers to Nero Caesar in the first century. This is the most common preterist viewpoint, meaning that it is presented by those who believe that all of this was fulfilled in the first century. In order to make it come out right, the name had to be misspelled, actually, slightly, because Nero Caesar adds up to 616, not 666. So they had to misspell it as Neron Caesar, first of all. Furthermore, it requires taking a Latin name, Nero and Caesar, translating it into Greek, into a Greek form of that name, then transliterating the Greek form into a Hebrew equivalent to arrive at 666. Furthermore, none of the church fathers in their writings applied this to Nero, and they were quite close to the time of John's writings. Ronald Wilson Reagan, 6 letters in each name. So prophecy buffs a few years ago taught that he might be the Antichrist when he was president and afterwards, or shortly thereafter. Furthermore, when Reagan got done his presidency, when President Reagan was done and he moved to his home in California, guess what his number was on the street? 666. In fact, because people were saying this about him and his name, he had his number changed to 668 on the street. The problem is that gematria is the addition of the numbers. So even using the English language, 6 plus 6 plus 6 equals 18, not 666. It was popular to apply it to Adolf Hitler using the English form of his name now, because it only worked there, and it required that you recreate the gematria to mean A equals 100, B equals 101, C equals 102, and so on. And that's the only way you could come up with 666. Well, that's not consistent with anything we know about gematria. All right, a popular proposal lately is to apply it to www, all right, the World Wide Web. That feeds a sort of a conspiracy theory about computers, that the Antichrist is supposedly using computers to get us under his control, and www666 shows us that. So be tipped off, be warned. And it's because the W in Hebrew is the letter Vav, which is the 6th letter of the alphabet. So 1 through 9, It's the sixth letter. It's number six. You put three W's, three Vav's together. It's 666. Once again, however, the problem is that in Gematria, it was the addition of those numbers that gave you the numerical value for the name. So it would be 6 plus 6 plus 6, which is 18, not 666. One of the common ones is the barcode. Since the guard bars in a typical barcode, that is, the middle one and the two end ones, are made up of two thin lines, the two thin lines look like the lines for the number 6 in the barcode. So it looks like 666 to the human eye because these thin lines look like the number for the symbol for 6. But the scanners don't read them. They read them only as guard bars, separating segments of the number. They don't refer to a person at all. What are we to make of all this? Did you follow all of that, by the way? You're right with me this morning, aren't you? Well, the number refers to the name of the Antichrist and will likely only become clear after the identity of the Antichrist becomes clear. It's not a very effective way to predict who the Antichrist is. So it's not very helpful for us right now. It will be helpful to the believers in that age to understand what is going on when it's happening. It is certainly possible that something like a barcode or something else could be the method used to enforce the economic and religious controls of the end time government. But the point for us to realize is that this final world government will enforce the worship of Satan's chosen world leader using religious and economic powers. And it has always been one of Satan's primary methods down through the ages every time he tries to control a segment of the world. Satan uses religion to control humanity. That's a warning to us in every age as believers. While members of Congress looked on, Reverend Sun Myung Moon declared himself the Messiah in Washington, D.C. In a ceremony that took place in Washington's Dirksen Building on March 23, 2004, just 3 years ago. Moon wore what appeared to be a white silk stole and a red velvet robe for the coronation. The senators and congressional members present had been invited to attend what was called a Peace Awards Banquet. Those senators and congressional members who attended, many of them did so to witness the honoring of a constituent. Some lawmakers said they left prior to the ceremony and were unaware it had taken place afterwards. Others who stayed were uncertain as to its meaning. The 83-year-old Moon is the founder and leader of the Unification Church. He also owns, by the way, Washington Times newspaper and the United Press International Wire Service is owned by the Unification Church. The ceremony included the placement of ornamental golden crowns upon the heads of Moon and his wife, Dr. Hakja Han Moon. The New York Times summarized Moon's speech after being crowned. This is what he said. Emperors, kings, and presidents had declared to all heaven and earth that Reverend Sun Myung Moon is none other than humanity's Savior, Messiah, returning Lord, and true parent, unquote. Now, I'm not suggesting that Reverend Sun Myung Moon is the Antichrist. I am saying that religion has always been and continues to be a powerful force in this world. And red flags should go up for every Christian, for all Christians, anytime we see the combination of the four legs of the stool of power, when we see political power aligned with media power and economic power and religious power to promote one leader in this world. Those four legs of the stool, when they come together, red flags ought to go up, our antenna should go up whenever religion is being used as a tool of power in our age or in the end of this world. Be wise and be wary. That's God's warning to us today. Father, we understand where we're going, but it is easy to be fooled by much that happens in this world. And as Christians, it's easy. Christians before us have been caught in the snares of power and money. Help us to stay true and faithful to you, to follow your call for our lives, wherever that leads, until we join with you and live in your kingdom forever. In Jesus' name, amen.